We are in Revelation chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is the absolute side of our spiritual life, daily function for most of us. And that will put us in a status of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life, and that is the advancement to spiritual maturity, because that's how you glorify God, as we studied on Sunday's Bible class in John chapter 15. God is glorified by the fact that you reach maturity. So we will engage in the rebound technique now and then move straight into our study, which is going to be the doctrine of love, as I promised last time. Particularly with the Christmas season coming up, you're going to need that problem-solving device. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So let's read Revelation chapter 22. Verse 11 again, because that's what caused us to go into the doctrine of love. And so it says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So we broke that down last time. We indicated that God controls history, and God already knows the believers and knows the unbelievers. However, he did not direct that humans would become believers or unbelievers. He simply knows which way your volition was going to jump, and he knew that from eternity past. And therefore, that's kind of the bottom line. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to continue to do the unbeliever things. If you're a believer that's positive towards Bible doctrine, that's the category here. As we know, the first part has two components. One, it refers to the unbeliever, but it also refers to the loser believer. You're going to continue to live in the cosmic system if you're a loser believer. If you're a believer that seeks righteousness and holiness, holiness basically means you're in a status where you do not sin, which means you rebound a lot. And it also stands for the fact that you're dedicated towards reaching the spiritual high ground of spiritual maturity. And so that prompted us to look at the issue of love because, as we noted last time, if you understand the doctrine of love, you have advanced significantly in your spiritual life. You're not a baby. A baby believer cannot comprehend this doctrine. They cannot rightly divide the word of truth. And this is a key component on the road to spiritual maturity. And of course, you're going to need this doctrine as you continue to hold the high ground or advance to the various levels of spiritual maturity, because there are levels between spiritually mature believers. Just as in the officer rank, you're an officer. But there's lieutenants and captains and majors and lieutenant colonels and colonels and various levels of generals. This is, of course, for the Army. The Navy has a different terminology, similar. You can be a captain in the Navy, which is a colonel in the Army, not equivalent to a captain in the Army. So let's go to the doctrine of love, and that's in your book, Christian Doctrines, and you'll find that on page 364. Page 364, the doctrine of love. So, it starts out with a definition, as all things must do. You cannot discuss something until you can define it. So, the Bible uses the word love quite often, and a lot of people say, well, it uses the word love more than any other word. No, it doesn't. In fact, the word angel is mentioned more than the word love, and there are people that do not believe in angels, particularly some individuals that say that, well, it's not contained in the Old Testament. I go, what? It's all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. So we're over the doctrine of love. And yes, the word love is mentioned quite often. So we have the word love, and it describes various categories of thought. Same in the English, same concept in the Greek, same in the English, same in the Hebrew. So when you see the word love, it depends on the context. And you get a little help, of course, from the translation, because the Greek has several words that we simply translate as love. So in this way, the English language is far, far inferior to the Greek language, because you have a Greek word, it pinpoints you right to what they want you to understand about the word. English word, we just translate them all love, and you kind of scratch your head, and that's part of the problems with many churches. They just translate different words as love, and they don't know that they stand for different things. Different things. And that's why it's important to know the original Greek, to have a pastor teacher that knows the original Greek and can dissect these things for you so you can use them in your own lives, because this is a critical, critical doctrine. So we have four categories of love, and of course I took this from my pastor teacher. He divided them into four categories and can't improve on that. One, category one from the Bible, you have a love towards God. And I've listed some verses for you that we'll get into more depth later on. And that is a personal love for God. And we'll see what that means later on too. Category two refers to your spouse. Remember, marriage is a divine institution. It's divine institution number two. It's to maintain stability in the human race, and it's between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. I know our decadent culture says other things, got all that. Somebody's wrong. I choose for the Bible. Category three is friendship. You're going to have friends. Well, most of us will have friends. Some of us won't. Some of us only have a few friends. But it's not necessary for your Christian way of life. You don't need to have a spouse to reach spiritual maturity. You don't need to have a friend to reach spiritual maturity. But these are things that most humans will have. So true friendship is another issue, but that's category three. And there's many verses set there. We'll discuss that later. And then category four is love towards all mankind, with particular emphasis on fellow believers. Now, you've already probably figured this out, but because you're a born-again believer doesn't mean there's a magical lifestyle change in that human being. Yeah, they're a believer. They're your brother. Adelphos is the Greek word. But some of them are loser believers. Some of them are they have different ideas about different things from A to Z. So how are you commanded to treat these people? And that's what we have in category four. So it says all mankind, but it also has a particular emphasis on fellow believers. And we'll discuss that later. But those are the four main categories of love. So one, two, three, four. To God, to spouse, to friends, to mankind. And then point two, we have two Greek words that I wanted to point out here. One is agape, and you've heard, everybody's heard agape. Some churches are even called agape. They don't know what it means. And the other one is philos. Those are the two primary words used in the Greek, Koine Greek, when we translate it into English, love. We don't have a distinction. We just translate both words as love. And both of them, their regular primary definition, and that's particularly true for philos, is personal love. In other words, you are the object, which would be I. Transitive verb is love, and then you is the object. So subject, rather, you're the subject, transitive verb, and then the object, which is love. I love you. Very simple sentence. So you're the subject, and you have an object. Philos, in that context, means that something is very attractive about that object. You want to grab it. And so the emphasis is not on you, the subject. The emphasis is on the object, where you simply are very attracted to that object, and you want to do something with the object. You want to have fellowship with it. You want to appreciate it. You like it. And that is the word for philos. And every time the word philos is found in the Greek, that's what it means, a personal love for the object. Agape has two meanings. And don't scratch your head too much. If you've taken the English language, you'll see, or just go to a dictionary, you'll see that words have primary meanings and they have secondary meanings in the English. Same in all languages. So the word agape, and this is key, has a dual meaning. The primary meaning of agape is like philos. The emphasis is on the object, to love dearly. I love the object dearly. That's the primary definition. Now, philos is a stronger word than agape. in terms of the personal object. Philos is you can't get any higher. You're in the third heaven. Agape, personal love, you're in the second heaven, maybe. So it's high, but philos is the preeminent word. If you really want to get down to it and say, I really, 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 really love the object, you'd use philos. If you just said, I really love the object, you'd use agape. But agape has a secondary meaning, which is critical, and that is the technical use of the word agape. And that is a 180 degrees difference than the primary use of the word agape, to love dearly. The technical use, when it's used in that, and that means, in a sentence, it puts all the emphasis on the subject and nothing on the object. So that's why I said 180 degrees difference. Same word, but it has a technical meaning. So we express that, and we'll get to that in a little bit as we break it down, but all the emphasis is in the subject. The object can be unattractive, ugly, moles, warts, whatever you know floats your ship in terms of what you think is ugly. They can be hateful. They can be just terrible, whatever it is, a person, place, or a thing. Smells, ooh, my golly. But all the integrity, all the emphasis in that sentence is on the subject, is on the subject. And that is a key distinction, as we'll see in just a little bit, but hold that in mind. And I list that out for you in point two. So understanding the distinction, as I have in green there, is critical to your Christian way of life. Most churches do not understand the distinction. If you told them about it, they would still, what? And if you've been to some of these churches in your early days, as I was in my early days, turn around, tell the person behind you, you love them. That's what they do. They still do that in many churches today. All denominations fall into that. And what they mean is that you have a personal love for someone that you may not know. They could be an unbeliever sitting behind you in the pew. They could be a loser believer. And you're expected to have a personal love for that person, the way they interpret the word. It's wrong. They would get an F on a term paper. When the Bible commands you to have a love for your neighbor or a love for another believer or a love for another member of the human race, it's never the primary use of the word agape. It's always the technical use, which means all the emphasis is on you, the subject, not the object. So if you just have some common sense when they tell you to turn around and shake the person behind you, shake their hand, it's hypocritical. I don't know who this person is. How could I say I have a personal love for you? I don't know who the heck you are. Therefore, it's hypocrisy. You can't love what you don't know. I don't know anything about you. Now, you might have a outward physical pleasing appearance, but that's nothing. That's just the cover of the book. I don't know what's inside the book. And I will not be a hypocrite. I will not shake your hand. Thank you very much. Oh, you don't have the love of Christ in you. Yeah, very much I do. Because I have an impersonal love for that person from the get-go, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. And I might shake their hand, but shaking the hand means that you really have a personal love for them. So I probably won't shake their hand. And I won't do a fist bump. No, I'm good. So point three is entitled impersonal love. We're still on page 364. The noun agape and the verb agapao are often employed to describe a technical theological concept which is the preeminent of the problem-solving devices for the believer. When used in this manner, agape is properly defined as agape impersonal love. Remember, agape personal love would be the primary meaning. This is impersonal love, the exact opposite. And it is a relaxed mental attitude free of any sin regardless of the circumstances. In short, agape impersonal love places all the focus and attention on the integrity of the subject, not the attractiveness or unattractiveness of the object. And then we've got 3A, subject dependent. Since agape impersonal love is totally dependent on the subject's character, that's you, the believer, and not the object's character, the object can be hateful, deceitful, jealous, vindictive, spiteful, etc. The believer does not react, respond to the object with any of the various types of sins, verbal, mental, or overt. In short, agape impersonal love is 100% fueled by the Bible doctrine possessed by the subject, not the attractiveness of the object. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, well, you can't run a car without fuel. And that's the fuel you run on. So if you don't know the Bible doctrines, The more you understand about the Bible, the more impersonal love will become a tool you can use with great effect. Second page on page 363, just as a kicker here, we have a diagram. Excuse me, it's 365. A diagram. Very nice diagram. It's got a, you might look at it and say, well, that's not very nice. What type of person typed that up? The font is way different. Yes, the font's different to make a point. So you got a gigantic I, which is the subject, love, impersonal verb, agapao, uses a verb, you, a little tiny you. That's the object. That's impersonal love. And then we have that quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that's read at almost every wedding. Love, and that's agape, impersonal love, is patient. This describes the technical use of agape, impersonal love, not personal love. So agape love, technical use, impersonal love, is patient. And that means you persevere bravely under unjust treatment. Have you ever had unjust treatment from a object, the system, the job, people, parents, siblings, loved ones? Well, we can all raise our hand. Yep, sure have. But see, agape love is able to persevere under this unjust treatment because we don't look at the attractiveness of the object. In my illustration, the object is not attractive. We're relying on the attractiveness, the integrity is a better word, of the subject, you. And that's where we have the word love repeated. Love is patient. And then it says love, and personal love, is kind. And that means mild-tempered, is not jealous. Ooh, jealousy is a big one. Jealousy was so destructive to civil society, and it's still destructive today. In the Mosaic Law, they had two rebound offerings just for the sin of jealousy alone. One for known acts of jealousy and one for unknown acts of jealousy. So yes, jealousy is a huge disruptor. So agape love's not jealous. We're not competing with anybody. And then it says, agape love, again, does not brag. And that's per oumai, which means to boast about yourself. Well, I'm the best, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. Well, so what? Relative to God, you should be incinerated. So what have you got to boast about? Oh, I'm better than somebody else. Yeah, but if you got what you deserve, you'd be incinerated. So forget about all that nonsense that you're better than somebody else or you're worse than somebody else. This is all the cosmic system nonsense of self-improvement and I'm going to be a better person and the dynamics of personal living. And let me read that book about how to get over on other people. Why don't you read the Bible? When I say read the Bible, of course, I mean study from a pastor teacher so you can understand what the Bible says about all that self-improvement garbage. It's promulgated by Satan, who's a time stealer. He's just stealing all your time to get involved in all these, you know, I'm a better me and better you and all this nonsense. It means nothing. Anyway, it does not brag, is not arrogant. Arrogant is the pin in the grenade to the cosmic systems. Look up the doctrine of the cosmic systems. What is arrogance? Well, you're hypersensitive about yourself. Everything's about you. And you're totally insensitive towards other humans and their problems and their sufferings. You don't give a damn. Everything's about you. That's the arrogant person. And people we all have degrees of arrogance. Some people, well, all criminals have a large dose of arrogance. Do you think they care about somebody when they rob them or rape them or whatever? No, they don't give a damn. But if you say something about them, oh my golly, you disrespected me and all these little gangs, show me respect, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to do this and that. Just arrogant people. Arrogance. Horrible, horrible sin. So it does not brag. Agape and personal love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. And that's a good word. That's A-S-C-H-E-M-O-N-E-O. A-S-C-H-E-M-O-N-O. Which means to have good manners. You're not rude. Now, unbelievers can have good manners, that's true. But as a believer, you should be a model citizen. Your manners should be impeccable. And you know what manners are. If you're a Southerner, they're kind of bred into you. If you're not, well, you can learn them. You know, somebody's at a door there, you see them coming, the post office, where you're going to, they're like 10, 20 feet behind you. And you don't want to wait in the post office line. But you're thinking, well, this is a lady here, and we always open the doors for ladies first. Do you open the door, wait that extra 20 seconds for them to come through, or do you act like you don't see them and open the door and just go in yourself so they won't get in front of you? I'll leave you to answer that question. So manners, of course, refer to good manners, putting other people before yourself. It's kind of summarize manners. You think about other people before you think about yourself. That's good manners. And you exhibit that by opening the door, standing up when a lady comes into the room. You might say, well, that's archaic. No, you know, all cultures value women, womanhood. They respect womanhood. When you don't, your culture will collapse. And women get the signal very quickly, and they start, you know, doing weird things and get way out of control and get very frustrated. And on the one end, on the other end, you see this nonsense with, I guess they call it twerking or whatever the hell it is. I mean, it's just, it's horrible. And the society, it's signs that society is collapsing, it's degenerated. So a healthy society always respects motherhood and womanhood and other things. I don't want to go on a sidebar because I try to be a good Southerner, and I was raised to have manners. And again, this is part of agape and personal love. Well, you think about others before you think about yourself. And then it says, it does not seek its own. You're not preoccupied with yourself. The world doesn't revolve around you or what you want. Is not provoked. That means to arouse to anger. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Okay, so you wronged me. Have you ever wronged anybody? Well, that's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer to that. But you don't take account of a wrong suffered to you. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And that's adikia, which means injustice. So we don't rejoice when we see our culture collapsing with degeneracy. We don't promote that. We try not to get involved with it as much as possible. We are not citizens of this world. And some cultures are better than others. And people long for the good old days, but even the good old days had rotten things in the culture. But there is a point where you get to the point where you're a Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll be wiped out. So there are levels of degeneracy, but no culture is free from degenerate behavior in the culture. So it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, aletheia. What is the truth? The truth is often used in the Bible, in this case here, with Bible doctrine. I am the truth, as Jesus said. The truth will set you free. Well, Bible doctrine will set you free from what? If you're chained to what? You're imprisoned to what? The cosmos. You're imprisoned in the cosmos. If you're an unbeliever, you can't get out. If you're a believer, you can get out. Simply rebound. You're in God's plan. The cosmic system of thinking, that's what imprisons you. And the truth will set you free from that. Then it says, bears, stegeo, which means to keep secret the errors or faults of others. All things, believes all things, hopes all things. This is confidence in all things. The all things here refer to primarily to God and Bible doctrine. So you bear all things. Here it does not refer to Bible doctrine. It means you're not a gossip. You're not a maligner. When it says believes all things, well, you don't believe all things. You rightly divide the word of truth. You believe all things about the Bible. You hope all things. Well, of course, we always have confidence in the word of God. That word elpis means confidence. Endures, and that's hupomeno, which means to persevere under misfortunes and trials, all things. So that's what agape love can do for you. And that's a wow. It can persevere you through all things. And that all things refers to trials and tribulations, problems. We have that doctrine in our book called Problems. And then, of course, we have right after that, problem-solving devices, agapes, right at the top, right at the top. And then we have that, you've heard that in the Bible, turn the other cheek. That's point B. When the employment of agape and personal love, with the employment of agape and personal love circulating in the soul, spirit of the believer, soul and spirit, the believer cannot have a bad day. Like, oh, I have a bad day. No, you don't. There are no bad days. You might have a day where you're tested a lot or have extra trials. Well, that's not a bad day. That's a day for you to advance in your spiritual life and to use the problem-solving devices. It might seem like a bad day, but actually it's a wonderful day. But what do we do when we have the pressures of a bad day? Oh, we raise holy hell, screaming and yelling and shouting and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But you should stop for a second, rebound, and say, thank you, Father, for these tests and these trials. I'm being mistreated. I'm being abused. I'm being whatever it is. And a lot of the times, you're not even being abused. It's just your arrogant attitude because you're thinking about yourself and not other people and circumstances. So yes, God will turn up the heat on you a little bit. See what you're going to do. That's a good day. As Sue used to say, it's a good day to die. Yes, it's always a good day. There are no bad days for the Christians. You cannot have a bad day. In Psalms 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord doesn't make bad days. He made this day for you. And don't worry about tomorrow. That's the doctrine of time. You'll have your own evils, testing, whatever, of tomorrow. But you can't have a bad day. And then I have an example here. I set out in 1 Corinthians 13, 34 to 37. It should be there. The believer does not get upset, frustrated, jealous, disappointed. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, not 34. There's a typo. And just as a sidebar, we are working on the fourth edition. And we have gone through these things, had some great help from believers in our congregation that have helped me. And we're going to have a better product. Same pages. Pages won't change, but we've reworded things and we're fishing out these errors. So there's one error right there. 13, 4 to 7 should be. The believers not get upset, frustrated, jealous, disappointed, revengeful, etc. For behold, for example, if the object attacks a believer in some manner, the believer employs agape and personal love. Does not respond in kind. He employs the idiom of turn the other cheek. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Matthew 5, 38 to 44. That's what Jesus said. What Jesus was saying is use impersonal love. You turn the other cheek. Now, this is not to be taken literally. Use common sense. If someone slaps you on the cheek, you can respond in self-defense. Have agape love and deck them. Or anticipatory self-defense. If they start to swing at you, you don't need to wait for the blow to hit. Duck, counterattack, and hit them in the solar plexus. And then if you need to, you know, depending on the level of force against you, you can pull out your concealed pistol or your boot knife or whatever little object you might have in hand. That's a purse or spray bottle of what do they call that? The mace stuff. So yeah, it's common sense. This is an idiom. This is for dealing with other people. It's not literally, not literal, but that's what it means. And I note that for you in this dialogue myself. Matthew 5:44. But I, Jesus, say to you, love, that's impersonal love, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, who are the enemies? Well, that's the object. Object, in this case, is someone that's hateful towards you and tries to screw you over or whatever it is. You're commanded to have agape impersonal love for them. What does that mean? Integrity is in you. They can't get you to get upset, to get revengeful in your mental attitude sins, or to even take revenge by gossiping or doing whatever. You just, hey, live and let live. The Lord will take care of you. I have an impersonal love. What fuels that? Well, we'll talk about what fuels that, I suppose, next time, because our Bible class is about expired, but you're going to say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? Well, it's fueled by Bible doctrine. Let's go to Matthew 5, 38, 39, the next page. You have heard that it was said, that's the Mosaic law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I, Jesus Christ, say to you, do not resist. And then it says, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. So again, this is an idiom. So the origin, the availability of agape and personal love only comes from maximum Bible doctrine. And that's epinosis, which is full knowledge in the soul, and is fully available to the winner believer of spiritual maturity. Again, the motivation for the believer to use agape and personal love to face the exigencies of life flows from Bible doctrine. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's agape love for believers, not unbelievers. Just as he commanded us. So this is a tool for unbelievers and believers, because you haven't been cheated till a believer cheats you or until a believer lies about you. And you might say, well, that's a double whammy, because I kind of expect unbelievers to do that, but a believer? Yeah, not only just but a believer, but a believer that was your friend or your spouse or your parent or your sibling. Oh, yeah, they're humans just like you, just like you. And so D says, number one, the use of agape and personal love, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him, is the strongest of all the problem-solving devices, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, which is the faith rest technique, a problem-solving device. Hope, which is another problem-solving device, and hope comes in three categories: confidence, hope one, hope two, hope three. And then it says love, agape and personal love. That's what is meant here. Not the primary use of agape, which is personal love, impersonal love. Abide, that's meno, which means to remain. These three problem-solving devices. But the greatest of these is love. Impersonal love is the greatest of three of those three. There are other problem-solving devices, but this is one that you're going to have and use it as a quick draw. And then we have point E. Believers are commanded to utilize agape and personal love for all mankind in all circumstances of life, pleasant or unpleasant. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Luke 6:27. And then we've got F, and we'll close this out with point three, F. Take up your cross. We've seen that verse before in the Bible. The command to take up the cross requires a believer to have agape and personal love at all times. In turn, the old sin nature is said to be crucified with him, motivating the believer to use rebound to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit and to keep going, of course. Matthew 10:38-40. But he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life, and that is the word there is for soul, and that's the believer saved by grace, you found your life, your eternal life, will lose. And that's apolumi. That means to put out of the way entirely. We'll lose it. This is a believer that's going to reject the cosmic system. You had a life in the cosmic system, that's gone. And he who has lost his life, and that's a believer that is positive to Bible doctrine, to turn away from the cosmic system for my sake, will find it. And that, of course, is for the positive believer. You will find it and rewards beyond your imagination. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.